Good morning. Please turn, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 3, continuing our study of this letter that Peter wrote to various congregations that were primarily Gentile congregations, congregations who had come out of the paganism and idolatry of their Gentile backgrounds, had placed their trust and faith in Jesus Christ, and because they had accepted Jesus Christ as the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one can come to the Father except through Him, they're experiencing suffering, affliction, hardship from the people around them, because their message was an exclusive message. Jesus is it. There is no other way. And that was offensive. That was reprehensible to their minds. Why not just add Jesus to the rest of the gods? Why can't he just take a place among the many? But they say, no, Jesus is it. Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. So as they suffered and as their friends and families took issue with them, as they found themselves going through hardships in the community, their hearts were heavy. They wanted to rejoice in God, but the reality was difficulties were there. How are they going to deal with all that? How are they going to handle that pressure? When the pressure's on, things get challenging, it can do some bad things to our attitudes. It can do some bad things to our countenances. And Peter's writing these churches to encourage them. Don't become downcast. Don't become discouraged. Keep your heart and minds focused on God and His provision for you. And as we looked at the passage last week, we see the qualities of godliness on display in the church, and these are primarily being in verses 8 and 9. In verse 8, he says, "Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind." See, the power of God is given to manifest these amazing qualities and characteristics in the heart of God's people. And Peter's saying, these are the things you need to be attentive to. These are the things we want to see display. And then in verse 9, he says, "Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling. But on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing." When you're being persecuted, when people are treating you poorly, when people are hostile toward you, there can surface in the heart of any human being the thought of retaliation and resentment. And that can be very gratifying to think, I want to pay them back for what they've done. But gratification from retaliation is diminished in the light of forbearance and grace. God has been so merciful to us. We didn't deserve this. We didn't deserve the life and the hope and the help that He's given us in Christ. He wants us to accept Him for who He is. He's the King of Glory. We've sung these amazing songs about Him, His power, His majesty, His greatness. Today is Palm Sunday. Reflecting on the Hosanna welcome that Jesus received in Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, as He made His way into that city, and as the people there gathered to welcome Him, there were mixed reactions. Mixed not in the sense that there weren't wholehearted acknowledgments of the potential that He had in their minds, but there were some who welcomed Him properly, biblically. And then there were those who didn't welcome Him properly or biblically at all. They wanted Him there. As they saw Jesus coming in, as they saw Jesus enter the city, their thoughts and their humanity thinking, here He is, the King, the Messiah. Could this be the one? And as He enters the city, they think, oh, deliverance is ours. But they're not thinking of sin. They're thinking of Roman oppression. They're thinking, man, our lives could get so much better on this earth right now. if this is the Messiah, throwing off this Roman oppression, and we find ourselves experiencing all that this earth has to offer, this could be a good thing. We could be in a good place. God's favor could dawn again on Israel, and we would be that nation of prominence. There were a few that welcomed him properly. They realized with the disciples that they needed a Savior. Jesus was provided by God's grace and mercy to be that person. They didn't understand it all, but they were willing to accept Jesus. We come together today on Palm Sunday, and we're going to sit in the presence of God's truth. And we have questions to ask ourselves about how do we receive what we hear today? And how will we receive the truth that God graciously gives us as new covenant followers of Christ? See, it's easy to accept teaching and truth and Jesus on our terms. And we make it what we want it to be. And we decide what we're willing to accept and what we're not willing to accept. And we will pile on those passages and those ideas to reinforce our selfish desires. I can only hope and pray that as we go through this passage of Scripture today, that God will peel away all that stuff. And that we'll be honest and humble in the presence of God and His truth. And each of us sitting here knowing the temptations of our humanity and our fleshliness to distort things that we hear. Sometimes it's amazing, isn't it? We hear what we want to hear. But we need God to stir. We need God to peel back the deception. And we need Him to open our hearts. And will we receive the truth that God wants to give us today on His terms? May the Spirit come and bring that. May He open our hearts to this. So in verses 10 through 12, we want to reflect on the care and commitment of God to His people. And praise God, He is a caring God. Praise God, He is committed to His people. We could rejoice in that alone. As Peter writes, he says in verse 10, "For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." So let's take that first phrase that Peter writes to these struggling, suffering believers in these various churches. He says, "For whoever desires to love life and see good days." Peter, again, is quoting from the Old Testament. This time he's quoting from the book of Psalms. He's quoting from Psalm 34 and a specific section of that psalm, verses 12 through 16. And from the Old Testament, I'll read that, Psalm 34, 12 through 16. It's a little different than what Peter quotes. Peter quoting from the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament. But we'll read it from our English translation of the Hebrew. The psalm says, "What man is there who desires life and loves many good days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and his ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth." Sometimes I think it's helpful. We get so quick in our Bible reading. We read through these quotations that the New Testament writers give, and referring back to an Old Testament passage, and it's so easy to just keep on going. Sometimes it's very helpful to see those citations and then go back and read those passages and read them in their context and see exactly what that was going on in the heart of the writer. And in this one, in Psalm 34, it was written by David as he calls on the Lord to deliver him from an affliction that he was experiencing. And the affliction that David was experiencing was that of being hotly pursued by King Saul. King Saul wanted to put David to death. And you say, well, why would King Saul want to put David to death? Well, what we find out is Saul was really the answer of the people's prayers. They asked for a king, so God gave him a king. And he gave him King Saul. And as Saul was brought to that place of prominence and that position, he was given instructions by God and his servants. Here are the things that you need to do. Here's the way that it needs to be done. Saul, in his mind, he had a way of reinterpreting those things and making things very self-serving, and where he wouldn't exactly follow the truth as it was given, and he would make it something that would make him look good. Make him look good in the eyes of the people. And God was very bothered by that, to say the least. And he basically said, Saul's no longer going to be the king. I'm going to remove him from his kingdom. Not only him, I'm going to remove any lineage of his. No longer will his family sit on the throne. And as Saul was reigning, God decided he's going to anoint a new king. And God decided he's going to anoint David, the shepherd boy, the youngest of Jesse's sons. And he brings Jesse to that place and anoints his son David as the king. This is all in a very hush-hush way. Saul is not aware of this. But as David then makes his way and as God continues to bless David's life, David, as we know, puts the giant Goliath down. David goes out and leads the troops, accomplishes many great things as a warrior. And Saul's all good about that until the people start singing the accolades of David. And as soon as David starts finding prominence, Saul feels challenged and he feels insecure. And so he begins to say, I got to do something about this. And he tries to kill David. David sitting in his own palace playing a harp and trying to soothe Saul as the evil spirit from the Lord plagued him. Saul would become enraged and he'd take a spear and he'd try to run him through. Finally, David realized, I can do this no more. I've got to run. And he ran. And he finds himself beating on the gate in Gath of Abimelech. And he says, you know, he's acting like a madman, looking for deliverance. You say, why would he act like a madman? Because madmen were viewed in the people's eyes as possibly someone who had connection with the divine. And so David thought, if I act like a madman, he'll be kind to me and he'll welcome me into his city. And what does the king say? He goes, I got enough madmen. And he sends David on. Can you imagine the unsettledness that David feels? He's been anointed king. He's trying to do the right things. He's seen amazing victories happen. And now he can't get rid of the fact that this king, who's so self-absorbed and self-consumed, is hot on his trail and wants him put to death. That's opposition. And it wasn't just Saul. It was all the armies coming after David. They were going hard after him to kill him, to take him out. And David writes this psalm in the reflection of that reality. It's a powerful thing. It's a powerful thing to think about. It's a powerful thing to consider. The song stresses honoring and fearing God as characteristics of life for the humble who desperately need him. David's psalm has already been referred to by Peter in this letter. Back in chapter 2 and verse 3, when he says, like newborn infants, long for pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Peter quotes from verse 8 of the same psalm. You've tasted, you've seen, the Lord is good. Afflicted and suffering members of the church that Peter is writing can certainly relate to the truths of this song, and we should be able to draw from this as well. When one is suffering, it's important to keep one's heart and thoughts centered on God and his power to intervene and rectify the situation. We need to keep our minds focused on God. It doesn't matter what happens in our lives. It doesn't matter how difficult it becomes. It doesn't matter what circumstances we're facing, how challenging they are, or what people are coming against us. We need to keep our hearts and our minds focused on God. We need to be a Christ-centered people. He needs to become bold and brilliant in our thinking all the time. God is able. He meets us in all of our circumstances. He is there to care for us in all our circumstances. Listen carefully to this next point. It's going to come up on the screen so you can follow along. When we allow the fear or suffering and those who bring it to exceed our fear of God, our reactions will be in the flesh and not in the spirit. You see, when stuff happens and we become so fixated on it, that means God has been removed from our thoughts and our minds and our focus. When people come into our lives that create hardship and difficulty for us, and we become obsessed by their presence and their power, that means our eyes are not on God. They're on the people. They're on the circumstances. And when that happens, we're not in a stable, safe place. Our minds need to continually focus on God. You say, well, that's a little challenging. I'm going to say this. I think it's quite honestly impossible. Outside of God's intervention. I don't think this is possible to do unless God comes and helps us. And we all need help, don't we? Because there are circumstances that take our minds off of God, aren't there? We're in them today, aren't we? Many of us. There are people that have come into our lives and their actions and their attitudes and their afflictions of us has caused us to detract our attention from God and become obsessed with them. Haven't we? You say, well, not right now. But you know what it's like, don't you? We do. We know what this is like. For whoever desires to love life and see good days. For, that's a really important connecting word. For. This directly connects the instruction of this psalm with the admonition not to repay evil for evil, but to repay evil with blessing. Folks, that's going to demand supernatural trust in God. That goes back to verse 9. That is the whole point of what he's drawing this from. For whoever desires to love life. What does it mean to desire to love life? To treasure one's existence, whether on God's earth or in eternity, for the enjoyment of his glory and his goodness. That's what it means biblically, to love life. I want to live life in the awareness of God and his presence and his goodness and his glory. And that's what my heart needs to echo. That needs to be what I'm excited about. I want to love life for the glory and honor of God. And that should be the passion of every one of us. But that's quite a challenge. Loving life in a godless and self-centered manner has no way the idea here. And I get so sickened of everything I see in this health, wealth, and prosperity garbage that gets propagated in our world today. God just wants you to be happy. He just wants you to be healthy. He just wants you to be wealthy. All you got to do is just believe and trust, and you'll get all the worldly things you want. What we need is God. What we need is Jesus. And that means when we have God and Jesus at the center focus, whatever comes is what we need. The desire to love life means to view all of life as a gracious gift of God. You and I are here. You know what we're doing? We're breathing God's air. We're breathing his air. That's mercy right there. we're sitting in his seats. He said, well, yeah, we're in church. These are his seats. If I was sitting in your house, it'd be his seat. We eat his food. We drink his water. We wear his clothing. We are the recipients of his provision for us. He cares for us. And we should acknowledge that. We should acknowledge that. All of life is lived in the awareness that it's all a gracious gift. This includes all the highs that bless us and all the lows that teach us. And thank God for the highs that bless us. Agreed? It's good to be blessed. It's good when things are going positively and well, right? That's a wonderful thing. Let's rejoice in those. But let's not forget that when the low points come, God's there to teach us and to sustain us and to protect us. He's there with us. And some of you right now are in some lows. Some of you are enjoying the highs. Praising God, that's a wonderful thing. God's with us in all of this. I think it was Diane that described, well, life is kind of like a roller coaster. Wasn't that what you said, Diane? Very true, isn't it? It's like the chug up the thing. What in the world's going to happen here? You know? And then, whoo, yeah. But then you're back down again. Life's variety. God's there in all of it. Don't ever forget that. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, to have, excuse me, what are good days? To have hope that God will graciously care and watch over his people for their ultimate benefit. That means now and eternally. God is watching over us now for our benefit. He will watch over us eternally for our benefit. He's going to do amazing things in our lives. He's doing amazing things even now. The sad thing is that sometimes we're just not sensitive enough to see it. Because we've been distracted from our focus from God, and we've got them on our circumstances or we got them on the people. And both are not good. Good days don't just happen. They happen by the intervention of God and his kindness and his goodness to us. It's not just a, well, what kind of day will this be? It'll be the day that God designs for you. How easy it is when things are going well, or, you know, when we're trying to be spiritual and we go to church and we say, well, this is the day that the Lord has made and I'll rejoice and be glad in it. I challenge you and I challenge myself. The next time the circumstances are really boiling up bad, or the person that's in your life is really affecting you, let's call forth that verse. This is the day that the Lord has made. I'll rejoice and be glad in it. God wants to reign in our lives. He wants to reign in all of us through the presence and power of Jesus. You see, good days are not made by men and women. They're gifts of God's grace. And we need to open our eyes to see the awareness of that. Consequently, whoever desires to love life and see good days are those followers of Jesus who are learning to face challenging people and circumstances with patience and delight as they trust God's truth and wisdom. And that's not an easy thing to do. Got to trust God's grace. Trust God's wisdom in everything that's going on. In everyone that you meet. Suffering and affliction need to be faced with faith in the power of God and in the confidence of God's promise for the good of his people. These words are so important to us. We need the promises of God. If we flip over a few pages and we were to read what James wrote, he says in the very first chapter again to suffering followers of Jesus, count it some reasonable measure of joy whenever you meet trials of various kinds. Is that what it says, those of you who know that? Not what it says, is it? Count it some joy? No, doesn't even say some. You know what he has the audacity to say? Count it all joy whenever you meet trials of various kinds. Count it all joy whenever you meet trials of various kinds. We're going to meet them, aren't we? You know you are. You're either in it right now or they're coming. So we have a decision to make. How am I going to meet those? Count it all joy, my brothers, whenever you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. God is bringing things into our lives, circumstances, and people because he wants to grow us up. He wants to mature us. He wants to evidence persevering grace in our lives as we push through these things. By his grace and by his goodness and for his glory. Be attentive. God's maturing you in your life's experience when you keep your eyes focused on him. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Whoever desires to love life and see good days. That sounds good. But what happens when stuff starts to happen and the wheels fall off and difficulty comes? Complaining and criticizing are not beneficial for suffering followers of Jesus. Complaining and criticizing are not beneficial for suffering followers of Jesus. Period. Right there. That's it. And that's just major ouch to this human heart. Okay? Complaining, criticizing just aren't in it for us as followers of Jesus. That's not what we're called to do. By this, I want you to understand, I am not trying to propagate some Pollyannish communication here. Pollyanna, it's a children's story. It was written years ago. She had a hard life, and she decided she was going to be committed to seeing good in everything that happened. Okay? And so she tried to put a positive spin on everything. Going to put a positive spin. Boy, do we know about spin, right? So we can say, well, you just need to put a positive spin on this. That is not what God is asking us to do. It's not it. No, what we've got to do is we've got to recognize that whatever happens in our life by God's wisdom and for his purpose, and we trust him in that. It's going to hurt. I assure you, you're going to face circumstances that are painful and brutal. You're going to face people that are just horrible to deal with. And the hostility and affliction that comes is going to be powerful. You're going to have to keep your focus on God. And you're going to have to say, Lord, just give me the grace to trust your wisdom and your purpose in this situation. I need you. We've got to strengthen our hearts in the promise of what God has said. If we don't, you know what we'll start doing? Complaining. For some of us, it's not hard. Complaining comes pretty quick and pretty naturally. And we start criticizing where it comes from. Our focus is not on God. You say, can you back that up scripturally? Yeah, right here. You want to love life and see good days? Well, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. The use of the psalm by Peter should be attached to the context of what's stated in verse 9. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling with reviling. But on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. So when the opposition comes, you don't repay evil for evil. You don't speak out reviling for reviling. That's not what we do. No, we try to bless people with the grace of God. You said, that's just not natural. Exactly. It's supernatural. You need God to do that. And you can't do that in the flesh. You got to do that with your face fixed toward God, drawing on the strength that he supplies. It's not going to come any other way. And when it comes, you don't walk away going, wow, I did that pretty well. you come away from those things saying, thank you, God. Thank you. You kept me focused on you in the midst of those things. I thank you. Thank you, God. You protected me in the midst of that affliction. Thank you. Fearing men and women and stressing over tough circumstances takes our eyes off of God. It takes our eyes off of his wisdom. It takes our eyes off of his power. It takes our eyes off of his purpose. Losing sight of the Lord in this life, even in the face of evil that spews its fury at you, is turning from God and his ways. It is. It is turning from God and his ways. Folks, there's no reason to try to justify the attitudes you have. You can't. This does not mean that we call evil good. No, 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 no. Evil is evil. Evil is evil. Bad is bad. Sin is sin. There are sinful people in this world, aren't there? There are vile, violent people in this world, aren't there? God's got a purpose in all this. We may not understand it, but God's got a purpose in this. We've got to trust that. We've got to submit to that by the grace that he gives us. When we walk through these evil times, we can see that our God has enough sovereign power, enough grace, enough ability that he can take these things and shape them and use them in our lives in positive ways and accomplish things in us that could never be accomplished any other way. Just think about it. Think about the stuff you've gone through in your life. Think about the things that God has done graciously to get your attention in those circumstances, those horrible, awful circumstances. You learned lessons there you never would have learned any other way. Think of those people that came into your life that challenged you, that were right there in your face. And it was just so hard. Think of the things that God taught you in that. God was with you in that. Was it evil? Yes. But did God use that in a masterful way to accomplish something better for you? Yes. That's our God. That's why we keep our focus on him. What does it mean to keep our focus on him? Let's go back to Psalm 34, verse 1. What's David doing? He's running for his life. And what does he say in verse 1? I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. What? Wow. Seriously? Yes, I'm going to bless the Lord at all times. All times. These are hard times. I'm going to bless the Lord in them. Our strength is coming from God's grace to us, not from our ability to stand. We need to draw it from him. We need to look to him. Our sovereign God wants to promote his glory, and we need to look for his glory. God is at work, and he's refining us, and he's giving us opportunities in the midst of these things to share the gospel with others. There's no one looking as attentively as when the fire is on in your life to see how you're going to react to that, to see what you're standing on. So when the afflictions come and the people that don't believe in God see you standing on God, they're going to think, that's just not normal. That's not natural. And you're going to say, you're right. It's supernatural. God carries me through. God is there. The teaching of David in Psalm 34 is that when people are experiencing affliction and suffering, the fear that they should have is not of man, but of God. Go back, you can. Look, don't take the time to do it. I'll just read them to you. Psalm 34, verse 7. Same psalm, verse 7. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Psalm 34, verse 9. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. For those who fear him have no lack. Verse 11, oh, come, oh, children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Verse 11 is what precedes these verses that Peter quotes right here. The fear of the Lord. What are we naturally going to fear? Circumstances, people. What should we fear in the power of God and the Spirit and its truth? The Lord. Fear the Lord. You see, we tend to keep our focus on what we fear. If you fear the Lord, your focus will be on him. If you fear the circumstances, you fear the people, your focus will be on them. Complaining and criticizing are not beneficial for your soul, and they reveal the focus of your heart. Let's just make a plaque of that one, okay? Oh, that's hard. Complaining and criticizing are not beneficial for your soul, and they reveal the focus of your heart. Oh, I just stand so convicted. I complain. It's just way too easy for me to complain. God's going to change my heart. It's so easy for me to criticize and find fault. Look at the negativity around me. Look at it, see it. My focus needs to be on God. If my focus is on God, I'm not going to complain. I'm not going to criticize. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. May the name of the Lord be praised. So he goes on, he says, let him turn away from evil and do good. God's people experience the influence of God's truth and God's Spirit, encouraging them to make a conscious effort to resist the flesh. Let him turn away from evil and do good. This is what we're trying to say. God, come and rule in our hearts. Take us away from this. Take this evil away. Help us to focus on you, God. We've got to stop griping and complaining. We've got to stop criticizing. We've got to stop finding fault. We need to stop allowing people and circumstances to suck the very evidence of God's life away from us. We need to let God rule in all of life. That's what we need to do. He's in control. Trust him. Abide in him. There are attitudes and reactions in your life right now from which you need to turn away. There are people right now in your life that you need to stop despising and you need to start praying for. You need to seek to influence them for good. You need to bless them. Bless them with gospel hope and gospel grace and gospel goodness that flows from your God into your life and to them. You say, that's not natural. We're getting it, aren't we? It isn't. Let him seek peace and pursue it. God is pursuing you through his truth and his Spirit, and as a result, he wants you to do all that you can to go hard after peace. Seek peace. Pursue it. There's not a lot of peace in griping and complaining, is there? No. We're just trying to stir up others to our cause. And it's our cause, not his cause. In the context of ridding ourselves of petty differences, Paul writes in Romans 14, he says, so then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. That should be what we pursue. What is going to bring peace and help other people grow up? Further on, in chapter 15, verses 1 and 2, he says, we who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. When you're seeking peace and you're pursuing it, you're seeking to build up others, to bless them. What's the reaction of the flesh? Apathy, resentment, retaliation. But you see, these don't accomplish God's purpose in our lives. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. Those displaying trust in God and the importance of his ways are making, they're reaping the favor of God. You're seeing God's favor being poured out. You're walking in the favor of God. Those whose focus is fixed on God can rest assured that God has care and concern for them. You can abide in that. You can believe that God is there to walk with you. We all know, most of us would know, some of you even know by heart Psalm 23, right? How many of you have ever committed Psalm 23 to memory in your life? Don't panic. I'm not going to ask you to quote it. Just at some point in your life, you've memorized Psalm 23. You know, there's unbelievers that know Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Wow. I walked through the valley of the shadow of death. See, we quote this a lot at funerals. This isn't about death, this is about life. I will fear no evil. Why? Because you are with me. You are with me, God. Oh my goodness. Your rod, your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. God cares for you in the presence of your enemies. He anoints your head with oil. Whoa. He's blessing you. Your cup overflows. See, God gives you everything you need and in abundance. Everything you need and in abundance, God gives to you. Why is it we don't see it? Because our mind is not focused on God. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And guess what? On top of all that, we're going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's pretty good. Let's walk with God. Let's keep our focus on God. He's there for us. He's there with us. And his ears are open to their prayer. No cry from the heart of God's people is disregarded. This doesn't mean that we're only led in ways that are pleasant. This means that God is there for us to sustain us in the midst of affliction and difficulty. He's there. Cry out to him. Keep your eyes focused on him and cry out to him. He hears the needs and he directs his people in the ways that are best. Why is this really important? The face of the Lord is against those who do evil. What consequence will the evil get for all their wickedness? Although it may appear for a time that they're getting away with no accountability, God will eventually balance the scales of justice and you can count on it. I encourage you, read Psalm 73. Verifies this point dramatically. Read the first chapter of 2 Thessalonians. Verifies this point. God takes care of things. Nothing's getting by his view. Don't worry. God will take care of it. God will take care of all the evil that's happening on the face of this earth. God will deal with those people, and God will do a much better job of dealing with those than you will. Trust him. Abide in him. So there are things in our hearts that we really need to let God address. And we go back to the statement of this being Palm Sunday. Let the King of Glory enter in. Let him enter in. That means, are you going to let him come in on his terms? Are you going to keep your focus on him and let him be and define what it is? Or are you going to say, well, it's got to be my way? No, you see, it's his way, and it's only his way. Do you desire to love life and see good days from a Christ-centered perspective? That should be what we're saying. God, I don't care what I'm going through. I need you to get my focus on Christ. I don't care what the circumstance is, God. I need my focus on Christ. Help me. Oh, Lord, this person, these people, they've afflicted me greatly. Help my heart to be focused on you. Cry out to him, people of God. He's there to hear and help and sustain. What areas of griping and complaining need to be transformed in your life? You know what? This one grips me big time because I'm a griper and a complainer. And I'm just going to tell you, I need you to pray for me. Really, please. I want God to purge this stuff from me. I need him to. Pray that God will do that. There's probably a few of you that feel like, you know what, I need those prayers too. We need to ask God to take this away. Amen? God wants to do this. He wants to be exalted in our lives, so we've got to get our eyes on him, and we've got to get him off of our circumstances and the people around us. In what ways is God encouraging you to seek peace and pursue it? There are ways that God wants to manifest that. He wants us to be passionate about pursuing peace, blessing people in the gospel grace of God. God wants to do a work. God wants to come. Jesus wants to arrive in our lives with power and glory. He wants us to welcome him. You know what? We need to be raising our hands and our palm leaves to the air and say, Jesus, you are the salvation of God, and I need you. That's what Hosanna means. God saves. He needs to save us, doesn't he? He needs to deliver us from our sin, but he also needs to deliver us from our bickering and griping and complaining and bad focus. We need him. And guess what? He's here. He's here to help. Call upon him. Call upon him. He's there. God, come. Minister to us as your people. We need you so badly. Thank you, God, for being diligent, purposeful, pursuing us. Thank you for pursuing us, God. Thank you for your word going hard after us, helping us to see ourselves in a light and in a mirror of reflection that we would not see naturally or ordinarily. You have shown us ourselves, and we see there we need you. Thank you for being our God and our Savior. Come and set your people free. In the name of Jesus, amen. God bless you. Have a good afternoon.